Our scripture reading today is from the book of James, chapter 3, verse 6 to 9, and again 13 to 18. Hear now God's word. Well, actually, you know what? Let's pray before we get into that. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers and always have been. So our prayer today, Lord, is we ask you that you open up our hearts and minds, that we're able to hear what it is that you want us to hear. And that thing that is not from you, we pray it is forgotten. But that which is from you, we pray that we are encouraged, we are challenged, and we are drawn closer to you in the midst of it. We thank you for all that you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, James chapter 3. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. So who is wise? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, I'm going to pull this down here. Oh, come on, where's my mouse? Okay. You've heard me say it tons of times, and so I'll say it again, and you'll roll your eyes because you've heard it so much, and you're allowed to roll your eyes. In fact, I hope you do so as loudly as possible. There are two topics in polite dinner conversation that you should not talk about, right? I've said this so much, right? It's like a broken record. Those two topics are, of course, politics and religion. And a fair warning to you, if ever we are sitting together and having a polite dinner conversation, I will probably talk about politics and religion. Just a fair warning. But I think that there's a third. There's probably more than a third. But the other one that I can think of is racism. Racism is such a difficult topic to talk about. It makes people feel uncomfortable. It makes people feel defensive. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. And so I want you to know two things going into this conversation. One is, I love you. Love you all so very much. And I'm so thankful that God has placed me in your life and you in my life to serve you in this capacity. And if I say anything that makes you feel uncomfortable, think about that uncomfortableness. Dwell on it. Ask God why you feel uncomfortable. And that may be an area that God is trying to speak to us, or I may have just said something wrong. And I ask you to talk to me about it. I'm always available to talk. Email, texting, call, visit me in the office, whatever is easiest for you, we can do. So in our conversation today about racism, I'm going to talk about my journey and where God has led me in my life and how that journey looks. And so our sermon title today for this topic is this: End White Silence, Black Lives Matter. This was taken, pulled it off of Google. It was obviously part of a protest. My journey into talking, into looking deeper in my life about racism started with the murder of George Floyd. Many of you are familiar with this. It happened a month and a half, 2 months ago, when a police officer kneeled upon George Floyd's neck for 8 minutes and suffocated him. Now, in the midst of that, I've always had an understanding of racism. My entire life, I was brought up to love everybody, to not exclude anybody, to not be biased or prejudicial. I was taught that racism was bad and you shouldn't do it. And only bad people do racism and good people don't. That was my working definition of racism. And so in the midst of this movement after George Floyd was murdered, there was this rhetoric in the midst of it, and that's what you see on the top line, end white silence. And the rhetoric kind of went like this. If you're white and you're silent, you're part of the problem. If you're white and you're silent, you're supporting racism. And I wasn't saying anything after George Floyd's murder, and so I thought to myself, but I might be silent, but I'm not racist. I mean, I'm a good person as far as that goes, good-ish anyway. I'm not racist. I don't have a racist bone in my body. Again, my definition of racism is good people aren't racist, bad people are racist. Here was my working definition, a little more educational, in a more educational way. That racism is an intentional act of racial discrimination committed by immoral individuals. Bad people do things bad on purpose against blacks. That was my definition of racism. Or to put it a slightly another way, a definition of racism is someone who holds conscious dislike of people because of race. Definition of that was my working definition of black people. I don't like black people because they're black. Now, I held that for a long time until I heard about this white silence. And I thought, well, that's wrong. I'm not racist, but I'm not saying anything. And I was thinking, now, if I were to have a discussion with my brothers and sisters, or my family, my kids, my wife, with you, with my friend Scott, and anybody else, would my position be able to hold up? And so I thought I should do some research, because I wanted my position to hold up. I wanted to be able to stand on this. I'm not racist, though I don't feel like I need to say anything. Started looking into it, and I found the sociological definition of racism. This is from sociology. It is the accepted scientific definition of racism. And I've heard this before, but it didn't sink in. And that is racism. Racism occurs when a racial group's prejudice is backed by legal authority and institutional control. Put it another way. When talking about the United States. Oop, I need those. Put another way, when talking about the United States, racism is a society-wide dynamic that occurs at the group level. When I say that only whites can be racist, I mean that in the United States, only whites have the collective social and institutional power and privilege over people of color. So racism is defined as a system of power that works to keep a people based upon color down and to raise another people based upon color, lift them up. Some examples of this. Many of you have heard of Jackie Robinson, right? I'm not wrong about that. Jackie Robinson was a baseball player, not just a baseball player, but the first African-American to play in the White League. How did Jackie Robinson become the first black baseball player in the major leagues? Was he just so good that he can compete with the white players, and so he busted in regardless of what other people thought? That's the romantic argument that we like to hear, but it's just not true. What happened is that baseball wasn't doing well in the midst of the wars that were happening, and they need to expand the way that they made money within baseball. They needed a bigger audience. And so they thought about bringing in the Black League. And to do that, they picked Jackie Robinson. He was good. There's no doubt about that. He may not have been the best, though. There were many other very good Black baseball players during that time. But they chose Jackie Robinson because they thought he could take it. Because being the first Black person within a white institution like Major League Baseball is not an easy thing, and there will be battles. And so the white owners who were in support of this allowed this Black player to play in the white league. And it was hard for him. He died a young man because of how difficult the stress and the issues that he faced was, and it broke him down in many ways, but he was a fantastic player. But he only made it into that baseball league because the powers that be, who were the white powers, allowed him to be a part of it. Another example. What year did women get the right to vote? Now, those of you who are on Zoom are muted, so if you say the right answer, I don't know. But if you say the wrong answer, I don't know either. And anyone here now? Here in the social hall? I give you a hint. It's in the 1900s. 1920. Women got the right to vote in 1920. Women's suffrage lasted prior to that 50 years. It took women 50 years of fighting in order to get the right to vote. When did, unequivocally, without any issues, when did Black Americans get the right to vote? 1965. The Voting Rights Act, it made it unconstitutional to bar anyone from, well, actually, way prior to that, it made it unconstitutional to bar anyone from voting due to color, but they were still finding ways to do it through things like literacy tests or not providing voting booths in places accessible to everybody, or keeping people physically out of the voting booths. But in the Voting Rights Act of 1965, it made every act of keeping anyone away from the voting polls unconstitutional and against the law. In 1966, because of the 1965 Act, 250,000 more Black voters were able to vote. Because the institution that existed, the white person's institution, kept the Blacks from voting for that many years. Until finally, the whites changed the laws and allowed the Blacks to vote through a lot of the civil rights movement that was happening during that time. 1965, when women were given the vote in 1920. And so as I was thinking about this example of racism, when I was thinking about this definition of racism being an institutional thing and realizing that through my very birth, I was born into this institution, I realized that this institution, which naturally holds up the whites over people of color, and especially the Blacks, that I benefit from that. And we've all heard that phrase. It has become a big phrase during this time, white privilege. And my comment against white privilege has always been, well, I won't accept that privilege. Well, the truth is, I don't have any choice about accepting that privilege. I benefit from that privilege merely being white. And the reason I benefit from that privilege merely being white, the things that I've seen, is because almost anyone will hire me based upon my color. My color won't keep me out of any jobs. I am safe in almost every single place in the United States. I will find safety. That I can advance in my career easier than a person of color can advance in their career. My talents are easier accepted based upon my color. That when I look at pictures on the internet, if I Google families, the white family comes up most often. When I look at the picture of Jesus that exists in almost every single church in the United States, he's a white man. Jesus was not a white man, but he's depicted as one. These are the white privileges that I get just from merely being white and doing nothing about it. How many of you growing up have received the talk from your parents? You received the talk? I was 12 years old when I got the talk. Most awkward talk I've ever received in my entire life. It's about the birds and the bees. How many of you have received that talk? How many of you have given that talk? Oh, man. I've given both my boys that talk. Most awkward talk they will ever receive. There's also a talk in the African-American culture. And I was talking in preparation for this sermon to a group of blacks, Tom, Robin, and Cynthia from Garden City United Methodist Church, were kind enough to sit down and speak to me about racism and their experience. Robin has to give her son the talk, younger than she ever received the talk. And that talk is how to act when getting pulled over by a police officer. That's the talk. When I get pulled over by a police officer and I know to have my registration papers and my insurance ready. But how many of you getting pulled over by the cops forget to get your registration papers and your insurance out? I do. And when they're walking up to the door, I remember, and so I feel nothing about reaching over into the glove compartment, opening it, and pulling out my registration papers and my insurance. As a black person, can't do that. Hands on the steering wheel. Don't speak unless you're spoken to. This is all part of the talk. Don't speak unless it's to answer a question that the policeman gives you. Do not reach into your glove compartment or make any sudden movements at all. And the reason that this talk has been passed down from generation to generation is because this has been the experience of the people who passed down the talk. I talked to Tom, who's a member up at Garden City. Tom said that he has only felt threatened by a person with a firearm once in his life, almost shot once in his life, and that was by a police officer who had pulled a gun on him, though he had done nothing wrong. Racism still exists. And as a person who is white, we benefit from it. Because that has been what racism, what the United States has been built on from the beginning. White men in power who have sought to uphold other white men. Some of the racism, the systemic racism that we experience in the United States is unintentional. That you know, it happens in our lives and we're not even completely aware of it, but others of it is very intentional. I needed for my life a working definition of racism to tell me when I have done something wrong because I no longer wanted to be a part of the problem. And so the working definition of racism that I've been working in my life has been, have I said or done anything that has inadvertently or on purpose kept another person down, a person of color down? Has any jokes I've told, has any comments I've made, has any actions on my part kept another person of color down. If I can say yes to this, then it's something that I need to look at, I need to attest to, and I need to fix in my life. Gone was my definition of racism being racism is only from bad people and good people don't commit racism. That was gone. Racism being a complicated system that we're born into. Now I have found that I have done racist things inadvertently, and sometimes even on purpose. And when they are brought to my attention, I have the opportunity to either be defensive about it, I'm not racist, stop calling me racist, or to try and fix it. I'm sorry I made a mistake. A couple of years ago, I was up at the conference center and talking to a few of the DSs who were there. People who I'd known, white DSs. And I was talking to them about what was going on. And a black woman who I didn't recognize came up to me. And I didn't include her in the conversation. Didn't recognize that she was there. Maybe not in my head, but that was about it. I rationalized it by saying that I didn't know her. She was a stranger, and so I did this. But I wonder how Dawn Hand, she's the DS at Pittsburgh District, doing just a fantastic job there. I wonder how she received that. It's a white male ignoring this black woman who just wanted to be a part of the conversation. I tell myself I didn't do it on purpose in any racist motivation, but the truth is I did put down a person of color. It was, on my part, a racist act, which I am sorry for. And I pray that I learn from and don't try to ignore it in the past, but address it in my own life. And so as I have been looking at this definition of racism and what to do, it naturally comes to this phrase that we see here in front of us, this Black Lives Matter. And Black Lives Matter has been all over the news. And when people say Black Lives Matter, there is a reaction that people have to the phrase Black Lives Matter. And what is that reaction? All lives matter, right? Have you ever said that? I've said that. I've since stopped saying that. Not to say that I don't think it's true. I heard a comedian once addressing Black Lives Matter, a black comedian, and he was standing up there and he said, you know, whenever I'm with a group of people and I say Black Lives Matter, it's a group of white people, I oftentimes hear, no, all lives matter. He said, this is how I respond to them. So picture your spouse, you and your spouse, okay? And I'm going to do it from my spouse's point of view. Say Stephanie comes up to me and says, Justin, do you love me? And I say to Stephanie, oh dear, you know that I love everybody. How would you receive that if you went to your spouse and say, you know, I love you, and your spouse said, well, you know, I love everybody. So what you wanted to hear, was it? What you wanted to hear was, yes, absolutely, I love you. Now that love that I have for Stephanie doesn't negate my love for everybody else. But in that moment, Stephanie wanted to know that I love her. And so I tell her, yes, absolutely. Or how about this? When I was a teenager, I'm going to confess something to you that maybe you don't know. Maybe you do know. Maybe you suspected. When I was a teenager, I was a big jerk. I was a terrible teenager. I fought with my dad tooth and nail all the time, just because I could. There was one day that my dad was going to take me to a baseball game, watching the Buccos play. And he had bought tickets, and we were going to leave in a few hours, and I picked a fight with my dad. I don't even remember what the fight was about now. It could have been about anything. I was bound and determined to make him so miserable that he would either not make me go to the Pirate game, or have a miserable time right along with me at the Pirate game. My dad, he was unhappy with me. Decided to take me anyway instead of taking one of my other siblings. He decided in that moment to focus on me, to tell me that my life matters to him. His focusing on me in that moment did not in any way negate his love for my other siblings. No time did I ever think, well, you know, he's lavishing all this love on me. He must hate my brother, Jake. There was nothing like that. I needed the time in that moment. I needed to be paid attention to in that moment. And so he did. And because he did, that baseball game was a great time. We had fun. We grew closer together. I'm sure that I made him mad the next day or the next week because, again, I was a jerk. But when thinking about Black Lives Matter, and I asked this question to the three people, to Tom, Cynthia, and Robin, tell me about Black Lives Matter. And they said, first and foremost, please understand, we don't think anyone else's life doesn't matter. We think also all lives matter. But the way that historically and presently the black person has been treated in these United States, in this racist system that we have in the United States, has told them every day that your life doesn't matter. And all they're doing is shouting, our lives matter. Do our lives matter? Please tell us that our lives matter. They want us as white people to stand with them and walk beside them and to be able to say yes. That the scripture that I read about the tongue being a fire, that in one moment that we praise and worship God, we curse people who are made in the image of God. We don't want to be that anymore. But that our tongue be tamed and be able to praise God in one sentence and bless those who are made in the image of God. To be able to walk alongside our black brothers and sisters and say, absolutely, we love you. And we will walk with you and try and get you the rights that you deserve by being a creature of God, by being a citizen of these United States. Even if that might mean giving up some of our own rights to have that happen. You see, one of the questions that I had asked that group was, what does a nation without racism look like? One person, I want to get this right, it's on my pieces of paper, somewhere on one of my pieces of paper. One person had said to me, found it, it would be beautiful. It would be beautiful. I agree. Another person said to me, it would be peaceful. I agree also. It would be peaceful. I mean, we'd still be fighting because I love my wife dearly. We fight sometimes. But it would be peaceful, no doubt. Another person gave me a unique answer that opened my eyes. He had said, Tom had said, a nation without racism would look like this. That we would use the talents of everybody. That we wouldn't overlook the talent of anyone based upon color, as has happened now. And that we would give credit where credit is due. Do you understand what he's not saying? That in his experience of racism, in his life, his talents were not used based upon his color. He worked harder than anybody else in his field because he had to. But his talents still were not utilized. And credit was taken away from him and given to a white person because he was a person of color. He had told a story about a woman, a friend of his, who in school, she had tied for receiving a service project, an academic project award. And it was money was the prize for giving. She had tied with a white woman. The teacher gave the prize to the white girl because, his words were, because I think she would be able to utilize that money better. That was part of the racism that they would love to see abolished, where people's talents, everybody's talents are used regardless of color, regardless of black, regardless of white. I then said to them, what do you want us to hear? And they said, one, racism still exists. They still feel like second-rate citizens in this world. Number two, what they want us to do is just be able to talk about it. Just to be able to sit down and have a conversation about race. I was talking to someone recently about race, and we started talking about how difficult it is for African Americans in this country. And their response to me was, well, when the Irish first came over here, they were also experienced great prejudice too. We want to change the topic. And I said, yeah, you're right, they did, but right now we're talking about the blacks in this country. We want to change the topic because it makes us uncomfortable, because we hate being called racist. But we all have something to work on. We all have a direction to go. It's not a dichotomy. If I'm racist, I'm bad. If I'm not, that means I'm good. It's a continuum. And we always want to keep going to that end where we're free, more free of racism, not just intentional, but unintentional. We all make mistakes. Doesn't mean we're bad, it means we're growing. And they just want us to be able to talk about it. Number two, they had said that what they want us to do is this line on top, to end white silence, to not remain silent on the issue any longer. I'm not saying that as soon as you leave church today that you go and stand on a street corner and you start preaching anti-racism sermons. If you feel led to do that, God bless you. Go and do that. But what I am saying, if that someone in your life says a problematic joke, a racist joke, just a little one, or says something inappropriate about another race that you recognize keeps that race down, say something about it. All too often, I have remained silent because I was always afraid how that person would react. But you see, I did just what the Bible told me not to. One hand, my tongue praises God, and the other one, I curse those who created the image of God, even by just remaining silent. Are we able to stand up for our brothers and sisters of the color? To be able to speak out when someone says something that is working to keep them down? We're going to make them mad. But I say that protecting others is worth it. Protecting those who others take advantage of is worth it. Standing upon the love of Christ and doing what is right is what we're supposed to do. And then the final question that they asked me for the day is a question that made me completely nervous and uncomfortable. They said to me, what are you going to do next? I said, next? What do you mean next? This is hard enough. I was thinking that this might be just my token racism sermon. And then I'd be done. We're not talking about it anymore. We're all cured. We're all healed, you know? Of course, it's not the case. Because it is a journey. And there should most definitely be a next. And so that next is that we will be holding a book study on white fragility. The only thing that the author of this book, Robin DiAngelo, who is a white woman that teaches racism and discriminate discrimination prevention in workplaces. The only thing that she is trying to achieve in that book is just to have white people talk about race. That's all she wants. And that's all I want, that we can carry on a conversation. We'll be doing other things in the course of the rest of this year and next, so that we can be a church that truly reflects God's creation. For God just didn't create a bunch of white people in this entire world. We're all different. All different colors. And to have a church that reflects that beauty and that love and the equality of that creation, will be one of the most beautiful things that we'll see. Beautiful things that we'll experience. And so I pray that we can work towards that. And I pray that we do so together. And again, if you have any questions or concerns about anything that I've said, pray about it. And please come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. God is so very good and places many challenges in our way that we can walk closer to God and love all those around us and encourage others to love those around us. So I leave you with this benediction. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. And go in peace.